All right, we would end it up before the summer. Let's just set the stage. Adoniyahu, the eldest, at that time, the eldest living son of David HaMelech, proclaimed or attempted to create a situation where people would proclaim him as the king and set himself up to take over the throne in the hopes that David would not react and would be taken by the people as some type of an approval. Nathan HaNavi approached Bathsheba, and the two of them approached David HaMelech, told him what was going on, reminded him of his shvuah that Shlomo should be the king, and the nevuah that Shlomo should be the king. And on David HaMelech's instructions, he gave instructions that they should publicly anoint B'moshech Shlomo HaMelech as the king. B'nayahu ben Yehoyada, who was the head of the Sanhedrin and turned out to be Shlomo HaMelech's right-hand man, responded to the instructions of David HaMelech by saying, Amen, Kenya Ma'ashem Adoni, Elkei Adoni HaMelech. And then, we're at Perek Aleph, Pasuk Lamed Zayin. Ka'asher hoya Hashem im Adoni HaMelech. Just as the Kadosh Baruch Hu was with my master the king, meaning David, Kadosh Baruch Hu helped David HaMelech. Kein yiyah im Shlomo, so too he should be with Shlomo. This is the bracha, the tefillah of Binayahu ben Yehoyada. V'yigadel es kiso mikisei Adoni HaMelech David. And his throne should be greater than the throne of my master David. In other words, the kingdom of Shlomo should be even greater and even more glorious than the kingdom of David. Actually, such a statement would be tantamount to Morid B'Malchus, to come to a king and say, I want another king to be greater than you. However, in this circumstance would not be the case, because this is David HaMelech's wish as well. So it's not Morid B'Malchus when you're wishing upon the king something that the king himself wishes. Rashi brings down the Chazal, the comments on this pasuk, that Bakol Adam Miskana, people are jealous of everybody except for their son, and actually the Chazal say, and except for your Talmud, for your student. There is a certain natural, innate feeling of jealousy when somebody else has something more than you or greater than you. That does not exist by a son, and we learned this in this pasuk, and it does not exist by a Talmud. That we learn from Elisha Hanavi. Elisha HaNavi was a Talmud of Eliyahu HaNavi, and when Eliyahu HaNavi was going up to Shemayim, he asked that he should get double the Ruach HaKodesh of Eliyahu HaNavi. And Eliyahu gave him a sign that if you see me going up, then you know that your wish has been granted. So here too, by Elisha also, he asked Eliyahu that I should have more than you. So there also, Chazal say that there is no jealousy for a Talmud. It's an interesting thing. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter says that although both, there is no jealousy for both the son and a Talmud, there is a certain deep-seated natural preference for a son. And his mashal is, he says, if a father has a son and a Talmud, and the Talmud is a very loyal, devoted, dedicated Talmud, and the son gives him a little bit of a hard time and some heartache, and on its surface, one would look at this situation and think and see that this father has a closer relationship with his Talmud, with his student, than he has with his son. And supposing this Talmud and the son, they're sleeping in the house, and a fire breaks out in the middle of the night, and you get up in Bahala and confusion, you know, without any chance to think, says that father will go to rescue his son before he will rescue the Talmud. So although there is no jealousy towards the Talmud as well as towards the son, but there's still something that's more deeply rooted in the subconscious that gives preference to a son over a Talmud. There's an implication in this Chazal, more than an implication, it would seem to me to be the basis upon which this Chazal makes its conclusion, that if indeed there would be jealousy, if there would be jealousy from a father to a son, and David would be jealous of Shlomo's accomplishments, then Benayo would not have said what he said. It would have been improper. And there is a very interesting implication of this Chazal. And to put it in context, obviously, if Shlomo HaMelech's kingdom, his throne, is greater than David's throne, who benefits? Who is the one who gains from that? More than that, but who benefits mostly? All of Kai Yisrael, not Shlomo alone. Right? It's obviously in the best interest of Kai Yisrael that they should be successful, the king should be successful. So the wish that Shlomo's throne should be more successful than David's is a wish that the Jewish people should have success. Isn't that what David HaMelech wants? So suppose a father was jealous of a son. Think about it. Is this something that David would object to? And to give a little bit of a reference. Now, we don't know. It's hard to judge when you're dealing with such great people as David HaMelech, and I'm going to make a comparison to Moshe Rabbeinu. How could we judge their greatness? But they are certainly within the same, shall we say, ballpark. Maybe Moshe was greater, but the differences, are differences. But we're talking about people of fantastic stature. What was Moshe Rabbeinu's attitude? We find that at a certain point in time, in the Midbar, after the Misonanim or whatever it was, Moshe Rabbeinu felt frustrated with his leadership of Kali Yisrael, and he said, I can't handle this myself. He came to Kodesh Baruch Hu, so he made a statement, Anochi harisi es ha'am hazeim, Anochi ladetiu, did I become pregnant with this nation, did I give birth to them, that you tell me I should carry them, kasha yisa amen es hayonek, like a nurse carries an infant. And then he went on to say, that v'mkocha atos ali, if this is what you're going to do to me, hargeni na harog, please kill me, v'al ereberas, I should not see the harm, the evil. Sepharno explains, what was this conversation? Moshe Rabbeinu was not complaining. Moshe Rabbeinu was not shirking his responsibilities. Moshe Rabbeinu made a very powerful argument. Moshe Rabbeinu said, I am not the parent of these children, of these people. Children have confidence in their parents. So when you have machlokas, you have different views, in their hearts they know that a parent is out for their best interests, and a parent is able to lead. Children are able to accept to some extent, but I'm not their parent. So Kali Yisrael doesn't fully trust me. They're testing me. And therefore, my leadership is impaired. And the only way that you could provide proper leadership for the Jewish people is by having others involved as well, so that certain people might be closer. If they're not close to me, they'll be close to other leaders, somebody from their shevet, somebody from their family. And if there's a sharing of the leadership, there will be more trust in the collective leadership than there is in my individual leadership. But, said Moshe Rabbeinu, I could see an argument. You, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, may claim that I can't do such a thing. Because if I appoint leaders along with Moshe, it's not a good reflection of Moshe Rabbeinu. It makes it seem as if Moshe is inadequate. And therefore, it's a pigam, it's insulting the covet of Moshe Rabbeinu. And you may feel, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that you don't want to infringe on my covet, on my dignity. I'm telling you, if that's the case, if it's because of me that you don't want to provide the Jewish people with proper leadership, hargeni na harog, I prefer that you kill me. V'al era barasi, rather than I should see the evil that comes because of me. If it's because of me that there is going to be a lack of proper leadership and the Jewish people are going to suffer, I'd much prefer that you kill me. Derech Agav, there's a number of very interesting, besides the point that I want to make, there's some other points one sees from the Sepharno. First of all, you see that despite everything that Moshe Rabbeinu did, all the miracles that he performed and the mysterious nefesh that he had, you can't get better leadership than Moshe Rabbeinu, and still he wasn't fully able to win their trust. He's not their parent, and somehow, here and there, something was lacking. So it's important for people who are in leadership positions not to get frustrated when they see that people aren't following them, don't trust them. You're not better than Moshe Rabbeinu. That's the way it is. That's human nature. It's a tough job. So there is, it's not so easy to win over the confidence of others. Secondly, you see that Moshe Rabbeinu made a cheshvin that the Jewish people would be better off with a larger leadership body that was closer to them, even though it means losing Moshe Rabbeinu. Surely Moshe Rabbeinu understood that he was not replaceable. And if it was Hargei Naharog, that yeah, they would have 70 Zakenim, and they would have the advantage of having more trust in their leaders, but they wouldn't have the advantage of having Moshe Rabbeinu. So that means Moshe Rabbeinu made the assessment that having trust in their leaders, whatever difference there was, it's not as if they didn't trust Moshe Rabbeinu, but not to the same extent, overweighs, and is more important than the advantage of having a superior leader. So this is a big deal, the relationship and the trust between the leaders and the followers. But what the point that's relevant to our discussion is that here you see the attitude of Moshe Rabbeinu, that in order to achieve what's best for Klal Yisrael, he was volunteering to give up his life. I would assume that David HaMelech would have a similar attitude. So if Benayahu comes with a tefillah and a bracha that Shlomo's throne should be greater than David's throne, David would say amen, even if a father did have jealousy. Let's say the next leader of Klal was not David HaMelech's son. Let's say there was some other cheshvan, like in the case of Moshe, the next leader was Yeshua. So if the next leader would be destined to be somebody that's not his son and not his Talmud, wouldn't David HaMelech say amen to such a tefillah? Doesn't he want what's best of Klal like Moshe Rabbeinu did? We're not even asking him to give up his life. So if a father were jealous of a son, and therefore there was the possibility of jealousy by David HaMelech, one would have to assume that it would only be a fleeting, slight twinge of jealousy that barely, if at all, touches the surface of his consciousness. He would say amen, and he would want this too. But there might be some small degree of a little bit of a twinge, a passing moment, something, some hargasha, some feeling, more than me. I tried so hard, more than me. And that little bit is something that we would have to be concerned of. And the Chazal are able to say there is no way in the world that Benayahu ben Yehoyada would have said such a tefillah and such a bracha if a father could have jealousy on his son. That's how sensitive we have to be to other people's feelings. To create the littlest bit of jealousy, even though what we're really trying to do is give a bracha to Klal Yisrael. So I think it's a bit of an insight into the significance and importance and the care and consideration we have to take of other people's feelings. There is certainly a tendency that we all have, especially when we're involved in something that's for the good of Klal Yisrael. Sometimes when we think we're involved for something for the good of Klal Yisrael, we mean a particular individual member of Klal Yisrael. But even if it is, we tend to be a little bit careless, or I think we have a license to ignore the feelings of an individual, and that's not the case. Sometimes you have no choice. You may have to take actions that do cause pain, but it should be done with fear and trepidation, with very, very careful consideration. And here, if there would have been the slightest bit of sudden feeling passing through the heart of David HaMelech, even how fleeting as it may be, Benayahu would have never said what he said. And the same thing with Elisha and Eliyahu. It's a similar thing. Elisha was, as a Navi, was a leader of Klal Yisrael. And if his Ruach HaKodesh was double of Eliyahu's, it would have been a tremendous benefit for Klal Yisrael. And certainly that's what Eliyahu and Navi wanted. But still, it wouldn't have been proper to say it. Having said all this, the Kli Yakar adds an even further step. Kli Yakar is medayik very carefully from the Lashon of the pasuk. Let me take a look at it. The first part of the pasuk says, "Kasher hoya Hashem im Adoni HaMelech, kein yim Shlomo." As Hashem was with David, so he should be with Shlomo. And then, "Ve'igdal kiso mikisei Adoni HaMelech." But he doesn't say Hashem should be with Shlomo more than he was with David. Only when we're referring to the throne does it say "Yigdal" more than David. And he explains that the throne really refers to the worldly things, the political accomplishments. Avaya Hashem is spiritual. Now, there's no jealousy of father to a son, but says the Kli Yakar, still it would have been a lack of kavod to David HaMelech, despite the fact that David was not jealous, to suggest that Hashem should be with Shlomo more than with David, because that would reflect on the actual level of David HaMelech. But when you're talking about the accomplishments of the throne, that has nothing to do with the level of a person, which of course is different from the way the secular world looks at things. We measure people by their accomplishments, but an imam and a believer knows that the accomplishments are in the hands of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And the fact that a person accomplishes more than another doesn't mean he's greater than the other. But it would be beneficial to Klal Yisrael if Shlomo accomplishes more than David. So that's where he said, Yigdal Nakah. I remember seeing an article years ago. There's a company, I believe it was ADT, not sure, but it's based in New Jersey, that basically made it big time when they opened up because they started computerizing payrolls for people. And that was their first business. I'm sure it's merged, it's since morphed into many other things. And they would do payroll services, and computerize, and they made a fortune. And the guy got rich. I think it was Frank Lautenberg, who was the head of the company. He became a U.S. senator. So you would say, this fellow, you know, he's so smart, he's so skilled, he figured this out, it was great. The fact is, he was not the first person to do it. About a year before him, there was another company that started also in New Jersey to do the same thing, and it bombed out. And according to this article, I don't know if they were right or not, but their analysis was that the first guy was too early. When he was offering his services, people were still suspicious of computers. They were afraid to put their payroll on computer. There's going to be some error in the computer program. It's going to put the decimal point in the wrong place, and it's going to clean out their bank account. So he couldn't get people to buy in. A year later, people were more used to computers. They were ready to do it. Do you think Frank Lautenberg figured that out? No way. He had the same idea the other guy had. He was in the right place at the right time. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted him to succeed. He didn't want the other guy to succeed. It's not the brilliance and the efforts and everything else that determines success. So therefore, it's not an insult to David if Shlomo is greater than him in his success. The only question you have to deal with is jealousy, because people are jealous of success. And David's not going to be jealous. It's okay to say that. But to say Hashem should be with you more, that would reflect on your madrega, that would be an insult to David. Even though David maybe wouldn't be jealous, but that is not proper to say. Carrying his pshat a bit further, it seems to me, if you apply that to the situation of Elisha and Eliyahu HaNavi, where Elisha asks Pishnayim Meruchacha, I want to have double your spirit, your Ruach HaKodesh, that how does that fit in? Where is the kavod there? So I would assume that he would have to learn. There's a machlokas rishonim in the general on the concept of nevuah. There are rishonim who say that during the period that nevuah was available, obviously today there is no nevuah, but during the period that nevuah was available, a person could achieve nevuah through his efforts. So if you become a tremendous tzaddik and you do everything you have to do and follow, you know, Zahira's reasons and go through the whole Mishnah and beyond, and you reach a super high madrega, you can become a Navi. So the more Ruach HaKodesh you get, the more Nevuah you get, is signifies that you are in a higher madrega. But a number of Rishonim, including the Rambam, say that's not the case. You could only go so far. And you can make yourself ra'oi, appropriate to get Nevuah. But whether you get Nevuah or not, it's in the hands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And there are people who are in the exact same madrega as Nevi'im, and didn't get any Nevuah. And he quotes very Sukkim B'terem, Yitzarticha B'beten, Yedaticha, before I created you, I already designated you, this was said to Yirmiyahu. Sure, Yirmiyahu had to achieve the level to be Roy for Nevuah, but he was designated for it. Other people were not designated. The Rambam says those people are called B'nei HaNevi'im. He had that expression in Tanakh. B'nei HaNevi'im are people who are Roy for Nevuah, he says, but just didn't get it because HaKadosh Baruch Hu had his Cheshbonos. So if you learn like the Rambam, then this makes sense in the case of Elisha and Eliyahu too. Because Elisha is coming and saying, give me pishnayim, give me double your ruach, I want to get double your ruach. It doesn't mean I'm on a higher madrega than you. It only means that Kadosh Baruch Hu, for whatever reason, decided to give me more powers of nevuah. and therefore would not reflect negatively on Eliyahu and would not be an insult. The only thing one could be concerned about is jealousy. So since there is no jealousy for a Rebbe to a Talmud, it was appropriate for Elisha to make such a request. Another implication that Mefarshim bring in this pasuk, in this phrase, "V'yigadel et kiso mikisei Adoni HaMelech David," some read that the throne of Shlomo should become great from the throne of, not greater than the throne, but great from the throne of Adoni HaMelech David, through the either the schus or the influence or both of David HaMelech, that will enable Shlomo's throne to be great. Now, I don't know what your politics are, I'm not getting involved in that, but I really seriously doubt that George W. Bush would be president if his father was not president before him. It gave him a big boost, at least in the primaries. You know, put away name recognition, there's a certain loyalty, people are involved. There's an advantage. So there is a certain advantage of being the son of David HaMelech. That's on the physical sense. In the spiritual sense, there's certain schlitz, and we talk about schlitz avos. The schlitz of a father can help the child. So the gadol is kiso mi kisei Adoni HaMelech David, through from the kisei of Adoni HaMelech David, because of the greatness of David HaMelech, therefore Shlomo should be great as well. By the way, it works the other way around as well. A son can have an impact on the father, even after the father is gone from this world. There's a chazal, it's a little bit frightening actually, especially to a parent, but there's a chazal that says that when a person comes up to Shemayim, if he's a Rasha, they announce in the Bez Nishamayla, Rasha ben Rasha, Rasha the son of a Rasha is coming to the court. If he's a tzaddik, they announce Shemayim, tzaddik ben tzaddik. But this is an announcement even if the father of the Rasha was not a Rasha, and even if the father of the tzaddik was not a tzaddik. Because it has an impact. I don't know if that means that the father's mom is considered a Rasha, or mom is considered a tzaddik, but clearly the Chazal are indicating that there's an impact that a son has on the father. Chassam Sofer explains a very interesting twist. There's an expression, bra kara davua. A son is like the leg of the father. So Chassam Sofer says, why the leg? Why not the arm of the father? Why not the head of the father? Why the leg? Why the foot? So he says the leg is the part of the body that makes you move. Right? You walk on your legs. You can walk forward, you can walk backwards, but the leg is what makes you move. A son can move the father. Through the mitzvahs and the things that a son does, he could raise the madrigal of the father, and if Chas HaShem goes the other way, he can move him the other way as well. You know, everyone knows about the concept of a son saying Kaddish for a father. Very few people stop to think what Kaddish is. What does Kaddish have to do with the passing of a father or any other relative? And the answer is absolutely nothing. And the biggest proof that that's so is because we have other people who say Kaddish. Sheikh Tiber says Kaddish. Right? Whether he's an Avil or not, at the end of each Tefillah and different places in the davening, look at what Kaddish says. Yiskadal v'yiskadash mei rabah. Everyone should say that. So what's the concept of a son saying Kaddish? The concept of a son saying Kaddish is that Kaddish is a public declaration of Kiddush Shem Shemayim, that we accept the Kaddish Baruch Hu's majesty, we proclaim it to the world, Yehei Shmei Rabba, his name should be great, it should be accepted, right? By publicly declaring such a thing, you're creating a Kiddush Shem Shemayim. There is no greater schus than a Kiddush Shem Shemayim. So if Bra Kara Davua, if a son can raise the father even in the grave, what better way to do it than being Mekadesh Shem Shemayim in public? So that's really what Kaddish is. And therefore it's a schus or a privilege, an opportunity for a son to do for the father. it works to some extent for anybody else as well, because if you are the cause of a Kiddush Shem Shemayim taking place, then you get a certain benefit, but it isn't the same as a son. Okay, I want to break my record from last year. Last year, the first year, we only did one pasuk. So now we're going to go on to the second pasuk. It says, Vayered Tzadok HaKohen V'Nasan HaNavi. So Tzadok the Kohen and Nasan the Navi V'Nayahu Ben Yehoyada and V'Nayahu Ben Yehoyada V'HaKreisi V'HaPleisi. We'll get to them in a moment. They all came down. Vayakivu as Shlomo al Pirdat Hamelech David, and they rode Shlomo on the mule of David Hamelech. This was through the instructions of David Hamelech, because nobody really is allowed to use the king's possessions except the king. So this is a declaration that Shlomo is a king. Vayolichu also al Gichon, and they brought him to Gichon. So Tzadok was the Kohen Gadol. We mentioned earlier that this is following the protocol. The Kohen Gadol comes before the Navi, and the Navi becomes before the Rosh Sanhedrin. Who are the Kreisi and the Pleisi? So this is a very obscure expression. We find it mentioned several times, always in reference to the leadership in the time of David HaMelech. And there are at least four interpretations that I've been able to track down as to who Kreisi and Pleisi are. The Targum says, Kreisi and Pleisi are Kashtaya v'Kalaya, which are archers, right, bow and arrows, and spear throwers, or whatever, wielders. Presumably what the Targum Yonasan means is that this was what you might call the king's guard, right, the royal bodyguard. These are the elite, you know, what they call it in Iraq, the Republican Guard, the Special Republican Guard. These are the elite troops who are the bodyguard of the king. So if this group is accompanying Shlomo HaMelech, or not quite HaMelech yet, but Shlomo on his way to being anointed, that's a sure sign that David HaMelech is behind it. That David HaMelech, all the different things that David HaMelech did in order to indicate that it had his haskama. Riding on his donkey would not be done without his haskama. Sending his own personal bodyguard to accompany Shlomo is a sign of the king's approval. That would be the way the Targum learns it. Others bring down the Gemara. I think Rashi quotes it, that Kreisi uPleisi are the Sanhedrin. No, Rashi brings the Urim V'Tumim. But others bring the Gemara that Kreisi uPleisi are the Sanhedrin. They're called Kreisi uPleisi because the Kores is a lashon of cutting, finality. They were the final authority on all halachic shailos. And Pleisi from the lashon Pele, any of the big kashas that people had, they would be the ones to resolve it. So Kreisi uPleisi were the Sanhedrin. B'nayo was the Rosh Sanhedrin. And the entire Sanhedrin accompanied him. This is to signify that the Sanhedrin is behind the appointment of Shlomo HaMelech. Sanhedrin is the ultimate Torah authority in the land. So we know that the Torah leaders are in favor of Shlomo HaMelech being king. And obviously that would be an important message to send. Rashi brings Kreisi uPleisi the Urim V'Tumim. The Urim V'Tumim was the Shem Hashem that was written and placed inside the Choshen. And they would consult with the Urim V'Tumim on very important matters of state and get answers. So by bringing the Urim V'Tumim is an indication that HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself agrees with this appointment. And there is another opinion that the Kreisi uPleisi were just very chashuv, very important families that lived in Yerushalayim that were elite families. So this is to show that that David had the support of the general leadership of the community of Klal Yisrael. So they went down with the Kreisi and the Pleisi and everybody else. They brought him to Gichon. Gichon was a spring. This is to signify, we mentioned this once before when the instructions were given, that it's a simen bracha, just as a spring constantly flows and generates new water, unlike a well or a cistern that collects water and could run dry. So this is a siman bracha that the kingdom of Shlomo should constantly generate new waters and should never run dry. Should continue forever. They continue. Vayikach tzadok hakohen es keren hashemen. Tzadok hakohen took the horn of oil. Keren hashemen is a keli shaped in the shape of a horn. Vayimshach es Shlomo, and he was Moshe es Shlomo, anointed him with oil, which is done to signify that he's becoming king. Vayisku b'shofar, and they blew a shofar. Vayomer kol ha'am, and the entire nation said Yechi hamelech Shlomo. So they proclaimed him king. This was with the instructions of David HaMelech, and done publicly, and all these different things, as we mentioned, to show that Shlomo was behind it, that David was behind it. They used a keren. Chazal point out, of course, if people knew this Chazal, I guess everyone would have tried it. But Chazal point out that those who were mashuch b'keren with a horn, their mashicha lasted. Those who were mashuch b'pach with a jar did not last. Shaul was anointed with a jar, with a pach, and his kingdom did not last. But David and Shlomo were anointed with a keren. Keren is long. Again, it's a siman bracha that should go for a long time. I suppose if Shaul would have known that, he would have asked for a keren. But it didn't happen. By the way, I should mention as well, the pasuk here says "Vayolichu also al gichon." Elsewhere we find by Adoniel "Vayorei ridu." They went down. Here it says "Vayolichu." It doesn't say "Vayoridu." Even though Gichon was below the city of Yerushalayim, Mefarshim say that he didn't go all the way down to the spring. He stopped above it, al gichon, because to go all the way down is not a siman bracha. That's a yerida. You went down. They didn't quite go down. They went near the spring for a siman bracha that the spring continues, but they didn't go all the way down, so it shouldn't be a lehepach, a negative siman that they went down. Okay. Vayalu pasuk mem, vayalu kol ha'am acharav, and the entire people followed behind him. Ba'am mechalim b'chalilim, they were playing flutes with smechim, and they were rejoicing. Simcha gedola, a great rejoicing. Vatibaka haaretz bekola, and the land crumbled, opened up from the noise. Well, we find that expression by Korach, vatibaka haaretz, as if it opened up. So tell me something. Do you think the land opened up? Are there any earthquakes? So is this a true statement? Can a navi record a statement which is false? Says the Gemara, Dibru Nevi'im Belashon Havoi. The Nevi'im spoke with a Havoi, a false language. And this is one of the examples. Land did not crumble from the noise. What's going on over here? And I'd like to elaborate on this some more. I don't think we have time to do justice to it today, but just an introduction, that the concept of exaggeration is not a lie. An exaggeration is emes. The concept of a lie is deception. When you say something false, that will deceive the people listening to it. Exaggeration deceives no one. Everyone understands what you mean. So you have communicated a true thought. The literal translation of your words may be false, but that's not how you determine truth and falsehood. Truth and falsehood is determined by the message that you're delivering. So if you say, you know, I went to the store, there must have been a million people waiting in line. Everybody knows there weren't a million people waiting in line. So what you're trying to say was that it was very crowded. Everyone knows that that's what you're trying to say. So that's a true statement, if assuming that it was very crowded. Right, if you went out shopping for your wife and you didn't show up for an hour later because you sat in the car reading the newspaper, and then you say there must have been a million people in the checkout line, that is sheker. But it's not sheker because of the exaggeration, it's because you delivered a misleading message. So the definition of truth and falsehood is the message you deliver. This works the other way around too. If a person says something which is literally true but delivers a false message, that is sheker. And you can't excuse yourself by saying, well, you know what I meant, and it fits exactly literally into the words. People mistakenly think that. And they probably learn it from Yaakov Avinu. Because when Yaakov Avinu came to impersonate Esav, when you go through the Rashis on that Parsha, so you see how he carefully chose his words in different ways so that everything was literally true. Anochi, I am your son, Bincha Becharcha Esav. He paused a little. He didn't say Anochi, he didn't say Anochi, Anochi, Bincha Becharcha Esav. So people say, ah, Yaakov Avinu did it, Titein Emes LeYaakov. It must be true. Not so. So why did Yaakov do it? You want the answer to that, you're going to have to come back next week.
First, I want to give Sanjali some last time in giving the share. I also want to again announce the rest of the program. Our Sunday program has been expanded. We have two additional shiurim immediately following. We have the Mishnah shiur given by Rabbi Dov Moskowitz right next door in room 022. We also have up here in the back of the Ezra's Noshim, Rabbi Shaul Lapachinsky will be giving the Indian shiur. I also welcome you to the scheduled Hermitina. We have the rest of the program Monday night, the Shmooz. We have Tuesday and Thursday night, the Gemara shiur. Each day, we have the Alokha shiur that begins every day in the Walter shiur at 7:10. One more last announcement.
Wednesday night, Chumash.
I'd like to welcome Rabbi Eli Davidovich, who is going to be involved with Teres Beit Torah and supporting the Novi Shir. We'll also be giving the Wednesday night Chumash Shir, which will be at 8:30 to 9:30 with Mara to follow. Thank you.